Romans 12.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Now, the epistle to the Romans brings before us God meeting us as needy sinners, finding us all guilty before God, and then what he has done to meet that need so fully and perfectly in the work of the Lord Jesus, not only forgiving our sins, but bringing us into a new place of full acceptance before him. And every question that might concern us as to our standing, the old nature, the law, even in connection with our bodies, that we're going to yet have our full salvation. We now have the salvation of our souls. We wait the salvation of our bodies, assuring us that we can't lose it. All this, I believe, in the first 8 chapters. Then it seems to me that in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he brings before us two things, the sovereignty of God and our responsibility. And I believe they're beautifully brought together. That is God's sovereignty, that it was election that chose us, but then our responsibility, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Finally, all brought in, Jew and Gentile, on the ground of pure mercy. Well, when we think of and meditate on these things, then this chapter begins the exhortations. How could we thoughtfully consider those wonderful things that God has done for us? How could we sit here and realize that it was his sovereignty that chose us and that he brought us into such a wonderful place without feeling some response in our hearts? And may I just mention in connection with the chapter, I believe that there's three things brought before us. First, presenting ourselves to God. Then our responsibility to one another as members of the one body. And then our reach out to the world, that we're to bear a testimony before the world that they see the life of Jesus manifested in us. So this 12th chapter becomes, if I can put it in this way, the practical result of enjoying what we have in the first part of the epistle. Well, I just mention that briefly because I think this chapter really speaks to all our hearts, and in the measure in which we enjoy what we have in the first 11 chapters, there must be, there will be, somewhat of a response in our hearts. Well, may the Lord increase that response in love to Him.
The first practical of four practical chapters in Romans, and we had first eight chapters, which are doctrinal, and they're basic. How wonderful those first eight are. And then the next three are dispensational. It's the Jews, past, present, and future. But now we have four practical. This is the first one. And the last chapter is personal. It's Paul's demonstration of his love for each saint individually, one for another. That's important, isn't it? But here, of course, practical, and it's added to our life here. This chapter. Second one is the 13th, really, with society in view, as we live in this society. And then the 14th is as to your brethren in the Lord. And the 15th is Paul's special ministry. It's lovely to see it. But they're all practical now. But this is as to our life right here, and how it's needed, this ministry.
We have to start with, in the first verse, consecration. Present your bodies, and then living sacrifice, holy, sanctification. Then on the verse 2, we have separation, not to be conformed to this world. Then transformation, then realization of the will of God. It is wonderful that we are given this opportunity by the Lord in a practical way, so that we will know more of the will of God. But the first thing, as we see, is to present our bodies. That is consecration, I repeat it. But with sanctification. Then separation. Then transformation. Then realization. In the second chapter of Corinthians, on the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 3, we have in verse 17 and 18 about the transformation. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When God made man to His image, to present him in this world, man failed. But now through God's grace, we are made to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are being transformed from glory to glory. And when He comes, we will be fully to the likeness and conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Address that lovely 17th chapter of John, where the Lord is praying to the Father on behalf of His own here in this world. And I think we find something here of an answer to that. It's Paul's expression in the very opening of this portion of the word. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then proceeds to give us this practical admonition and exercise of our hearts, that it might be displayed. And I think that's important for us nowadays. There's a tendency with all of us, the speaker included, to read the word, and to read sometimes writings of able brethren pertinent to the word, to have an inner joy and satisfaction with that, but not to display it. And how important it is that we let our light shine. And so here Paul's exercise is that by the mercies of God, there may proceed from us as individuals. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be together in a company such as this, and to have a display of Christian unity, but Paul here is speaking, isn't he, of the human body being connected with a spiritual manifestation and how practical that is for us in every phase of it. We have elsewhere in Corinthians a matter of the relation of one part of the body to another. But here I believe it's the thought we've been brought into a wonderful blessedness, a portion that is given to us through the work of Christ on the cross. His love then in expressing to the Father that there might be left with us a sustaining grace. And now it's through that mercy that we can present our bodies in a manifestation of that which is honoring to His holiness.
When the law was given, people were told to assemble and present themselves there at Mount Sinai. Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. The mountain burned with fire." But oh, how different that now we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, brought into such a place of favor and acceptance that we can be in His presence, holy and without blame, before Him in love. And now, as we stand in His presence and present ourselves, how lovely this is. We can, it's pure mercy, because we didn't deserve anything better than Israel. They deserved judgment if they broke the law, and on that ground, every one of us would be condemned too. But God has shown mercy to us. He hasn't given us what we deserve. Instead, He has brought us into this place, and now we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How marvelous that every one of us here sit in the presence of God in that perfect acceptance, indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then I think there's something more here, brethren. It says reasonable, but I believe the correct word is intelligent. That just to think that we can know intelligently what is pleasing to God. If you were to ask any Israelite why he presented his sacrifice and the animal was cut in such and such a way and certain parts were washed, he would have to say, "Well, that's one of the things I don't understand. I do it because God requires it." And he could do it in love and devotedness, but he couldn't do it intelligently. But oh, how blessed, brethren, that you and I can enter into the very thoughts of God, that we can enjoy what is in His heart and serve Him intelligently. Know what He wants us to do in our private lives. Know what He wants us to do in our service to Him. Know how He wants us to gather. That we can intelligently lay hold of it and sit before Him and present ourselves in a way that we know through His Word is acceptable. And as it says in Romans 8, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. That is the Spirit of God with us as intelligent, God-conscious people, redeemed and brought into this place. We can enter into these things. It's an intelligent service. I think it's so wonderful we don't half appreciate the place grace has brought us into.
1 Corinthians 15, and the last verse. "Therefore be steadfast, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How important this is for us in these last days to be steadfast, unmovable. And if we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our intelligent service, this will be true. Then I was kind of thinking of what it says in Philippians chapter 1, and perhaps we might read verse 9 and 10. I was thinking of verse 10. But verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." How important this is for us. If we're going to be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, approval unto God, there needs to be, I believe, that manner of behavior in our lives that will not give offense to the Lord.
1 Corinthians 5, in connection with what the brother has just said. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There's a wonderful thought that goes along with our first verse, because it said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, and it cannot be acceptable to God unless it's holy. Cannot be unless it's holy. Now, that's a strange thought for us to hear, that we could, as an intelligent service, walk holy in this world. But our brother had it in John 17. The Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it's possible. It's possible. It's not only reasonable, it's intelligent. It's the way it should be. This verse 1 in chapter 12 of Romans is really the result, the manifestation of the liberty wherein with we've been brought. The liberty that we have now. Because we were bond slaves before of Satan. And the purpose of our being here is to give pleasure to the Lord. And we never had liberty to do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. But now liberty, you have it. And it's our intelligent service to please Him in everything that we do now, till He comes. And it's possible. Isn't it wonderful to think of that? Because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, Christ in us and we in Christ, we have a life that's the life of Christ, and it cannot sin, brethren, and it can only do one thing, please God. Everything that life does is it'll please God, and we have it. Now, the only thing is, live it, and you can live it in the Spirit. As long as you allow the Spirit to have liberty in your life, that's what's going to be the result. It's real, it's practical, but it's only by the Word of God that sanctifies, separates us, because the very next thought says, be not conformed to this world. That's the only way, and it's important, that comes right away. Be not conformed to this world.
And there's many wonderful things in verse 1. We don't like to not mention some of them. And one of them, brethren, is the thought of motivation. We don't want to miss the thought here of motivation. What is it that motivates God's people to please the Lord? It's not the rigors and demands of law. But in our verse it says, I beseech you. Christians are motivated by an entirely different source. And that which motivates God's people to holy lives and happy lives, that which motivates them is not on a legal principle, but our motivation comes out of love for God and love for Christ. And we don't want to miss that in this verse. And the word therefore adds to it. As our brother Gordon Hayhoe has brought before us so nicely, that the previous verses in Romans give us the basis upon which we do love the Lord. And now he says, therefore, or based upon that, I beseech you. It's a totally different kind of motivation that we have to live for God. And that is a motivation based on thankfulness and love. So it's, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And I think our brother Alarcon would substantiate this, if he would, that in his work for the Lord, I think he would tell us that holy living has not been produced by putting people under law, laws of any kind. But holy living is produced by a sense of thankfulness in our hearts to the one that loved us and gave himself for us. This is really what produces holiness and not the legal principle in any way. And then I'd like to mention some other things that I think we ought to get out of this first verse, and that is this concept of a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? I'll never forget the story that was told about a young man that came to Hudson Taylor, one of God's happy and faithful servants who served him in China. A young man came to Hudson Taylor and he says, "Brother Taylor, I've come to China to die for Christ." Mr. Taylor says, "Well, you might as well go home. What we need in China are those who want to live for Christ." So, a living sacrifice. Well, that's quite a concept. We don't want to leave that too quickly. It would be one thing to end your life and say that's all over with, now I've died for Christ, but this thought of living for the Lord Jesus from the morning till the night, and then next day too, that's another matter. A living sacrifice, and that requires a motivation, it requires self-judgment, it requires the Holy Word of God brought to feed our souls. And so a living sacrifice is quite a thing to think about. But in that connection, I would like to point out that in the Old Testament we have two significant illustrations of what a living sacrifice is. And the first and paramount example is in the case of the Lord Jesus, who is the real meal offering. Now, the meat offering or the meal offering is a living sacrifice. And there's no blood shed in that offering given in Leviticus chapter 2. But it's the meal offering. It's our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect manhood suffering all forms of adversity that he might please God. That's a living sacrifice. And that's not his atoning sacrifice, but his devotion to his Father as the pure, fine flower who in all respects was a living sacrifice. So in this thought, this sense, you and I as believers are called upon in a certain sense to be meal offerings in that sense. To devote ourselves in thankfulness, in purity to God. No thought of atonement, but just devotion to our God that has loved us. And the devotion of the Lord Jesus as the true meal offering took him even to the cross, took him that far, even to the point of going through that horrible, unspeakably terrible ordeal of Calvary. His devotion and lowliness and all those precious things took him even to that extent as the true meal offering. But then there's another illustration I would like to point out before we get too far from this verse, and that is, in a certain sense, the Levitical priesthood was a living sacrifice. God took the tribe of Levi to serve him in place of those I'm not sure if I can quote it exactly, but he said that, "I will take them to serve me." And in that sense, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was a living sacrifice. They didn't serve their own purposes in this world at all. They didn't have farms, and they didn't work like the others of the other tribes did. But they were in their own lives living sacrifices. So you and I are called upon that our lifetime should be devoted to the Lord Jesus and as living sacrifice. I think there's such a wealth of meaning in that thought of living sacrifice. And one more point I want to make, and that is our brother Ramon Alarcón was just telling us a few minutes ago about consecration. And we want to give the meaning of these big words. And so I'm so happy I can give you the meaning of the word consecration. It means to have your hands filled. That's the basic original meaning of consecrate. It means to fill your hands. The priest who was consecrated was one whose hands were filled. Oh, brethren, you and I belong to Christ? Do we have a motivation that would say, here are my hands, Lord Jesus, fill them with thy service, fill them with thy praise, and he will, and then we'll be consecrated. Would you allow that meaning, brother, of the word consecration?
Well, yes, to present holy unto.
What our brother Alarcon referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in connection with our first verse, in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so another has said that the spirit is the God's conscious part of us, and our soul is the seat of affections. And how we need to be careful that we don't allow our emotions to cause our bodies to do something that would dishonor the Lord. And if we're going to be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice, I believe this verse is very important, that our whole body, our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. It won't be acceptable to God unless it is according to this verse. We are responsible that we don't allow our emotions to cause our bodies to disobey the word of God and bring dishonor to his name.
But for the benefit of our young people, the expressions that we have made, I think, are very profitable, but perhaps they're getting a little profound. But it's good to be practical in regard to Scripture. And I'd like to say this to you, dear young people. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God is in contrast, as already has been mentioned, with the sacrifices of old. When the Israelites brought a sacrifice, it was to be slain, it was killed, it was a dead sacrifice. Now we have a living sacrifice. And what does it mean about presenting our bodies? Well, I have two hands. I have two feet. I have a mouth, I have eyes, and so on. The entire body should be consecrated to the Lord. And even you youngest ones can understand that. You sing a little hymn that says, two little eyes to look to God, and so on. Two little feet to walk his ways. Well, that's not too simple for us older ones to understand. God wants us to have our bodies used in ways pleasing to him. So we watch, if we're doing that, we watch where our feet take us. We don't let them take us into worldly things. We watch what our ears hear. We are careful what our eyes see. And I'm not going to enlarge about televisions, but there's something our eyes might be looking at that aren't good. And so on. I'm not going to elaborate anymore, but dear young people, this takes sober thought on our parts. In what way can I really please the Lord and be a sacrifice? A sacrifice means to give something. Well, we're giving of ourselves then, aren't we? We may say, well, I would like to go so and such a place, but I'll let my feet take me instead and be present at the meeting tonight. That's using our feet as a sacrifice for him. But just that thought for you young ones, that you may see that it's not just for us older ones, but you young ones too.
The word consecration was brought up and with our first verse here, and it might be nice just to realize, and you can read it for yourself, in Numbers 6, there's three words brought out: separation, consecration, and Nazarite. They are one and the same. They are all from the same root word, Nazar. And it's interesting to see that, because the Nazarite was consecrated and separated wholly unto the Lord. His life, wholly unto the Lord. And that's H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's the Nazarite. Now, we don't have a Nazarite today. We don't take the vow. But, brethren, we can have the Nazarite character today in our life. That's it. And so when you have the word consecration, don't let it throw you by its bigness, especially the children and young people. Separation is the same, and Nazariteship is the same. They're all one, holy unto the Lord.
I think it's important to be not conformed to this world. And if you connect that with the third verse, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I believe conformity to the world is not just some things that we might point out and say, this is conformity to the world. I believe, brethren, the whole thought is a principle. That is, the world principle is to put self first, and everything operates from that point of view. My own interests, my own concerns, how people treat me and all, that is the center of the natural heart of man. And our hearts, if we're not walking with the Lord, how do my brethren treat me? Do they appreciate me? Are they unkind? All this sort of thing tends to be a center around which our lives operate. But there's an entire, that's because we think too much of ourselves. Instead of this, Christianity is an outgoing thing, seeking the blessing of others. And so it says, be not conformed. Let us be careful, brethren, in our thoughts that self isn't the center, and all those things that concern ourselves become important. But we are transformed when we're occupied with that blessed one our brother's been bringing before us, who came down into this world and never did one thing to please himself. He was in this world doing the will of God. And so you and I need to be transformed. That is, we need to have our thoughts changed so that instead of having self the center, Christ becomes the center. And if that is so, then there will be that outgoing that will reach out to our brethren, that outgoing that will reach out to the world. We'll be careful as to whether our actions bear testimony to the Lord Jesus. We think of John the Baptist. The Lord could say of him, among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But what did this man think of himself? Well, when they came to him and asked him who he was, he said he wasn't Elias, he wasn't the Christ. When he was pressed, he would just say, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." When they came and said, "Well, the Lord is baptizing more disciples than you, John," why, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If it was a message that he was giving, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And I believe, brethren, this is so important for us. I guess we have all heard the expression that was used by a Christian man, that before he was saved, he wanted to be a great man in the world. And after he was saved, he wanted to be a great man in the church of God. And he had to learn that both were wrong. I believe that this is the whole force of what is being brought before us here. Just think of the Lord Jesus here in this world. In all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt upon in him. But here he was in this world, never doing anything to please himself, never wrought one miracle for his own comfort. If we had power, we'd be working all kinds of miracles for our own comfort. But the Lord Jesus, here in this world, who had all power, wouldn't even turn stones into bread without a word from his Father. But his whole life abounded with good things done for others, and he went about doing good. Well, I believe this is what speaks to us, and so we need to have our minds renewed. That's, I believe, the thought here. Instead of thinking with self as the center, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that is, as we sit consciously in the presence of the Lord Jesus, self must go into the background, and the Lord Jesus, the altogether lovely one, comes before us, and we possess his life. We have the new power by the Holy Spirit of God, and so that our lives can be changed into that which is Christ-like. And that is, I believe, the point that is being brought before us here in connection with, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
That this is practical ministry here. And when one in the Word of God warns us like this, there's a real practical reason. And the practical reason is Demas. And Demas means popular. And you know, that's a warning to all of us. The first time Paul mentioned Demas, he identified him as a fellow worker. He was on fire for Christ. Wonderful, wasn't it? And that happens, you know, when you're saved. But Demas, the next time he's described by Paul, is just called Demas. Popular. Here, at Syed. And the third time Paul mentions him, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Not the present evil world, brethren. And how many Demases do we see drifting away? You know, he lost his life. Demas lost his life, not his soul. You can't lose it. Our brother brought it out in John 17. Eternal security. Thank God for that. But he lost his life. He had no intelligence service anymore. He went into the world. He went into the better part of the world, but it's the world. It crucified Christ. And the Lord said, it hated me first. It'll hate you too. Why? Because of Christ. And so we need that to be kept. You know, you can take the finer things of this world and get away just as easily as if you take the evil of the world. Satan can do it either way. Demas is an example. And brethren, as I go around, I see more and more Demases. They're not there anymore. They like the better part of the world. Be not conformed to it. Notice Peter, I'll just read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. In fact, in verse 13 it says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is what we need. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now intelligence, brethren, not ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, conversation, in every manner of your life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is consecration, separation, Nazariteship. And that's all that's going to keep you for the Lord and have a glorious life here. It'll be something for the judgment seat of Christ to present to him at his feet where it belongs. You for the Lord and have a glorious life here. It'll be something for the judgment seat of Christ to present to him at his feet where it belongs.
In connection with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we follow this, we will really be enjoying the privilege we have of worshiping God in spirit and truth and have communion with Him. To worship God, it is conditional. I say conditional because we have in Hebrews 10, let's see, Hebrews 10, we have the invitation into the holiness and the verse 19 on. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of God, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near this invitation with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience. Have no evil conscience when we come before Him to worship Him. And as we have heard this morning, to read the Word of God continually so that we would be wise from the impurities we can take from this world. So the condition is true heart in full assurance of faith. And also not to have evil conscience and to have our bodies washed with the pure water. Now, to have communion with God is also conditional, which we have in the first chapter of John, First Epistle of John, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Would somebody please help us? According to verse 2 of our chapter, it says, the renewing of your mind. Would somebody please help us to understand what is meant by the renewing of your mind?
And the whole world system tends to set self before us. The world operates on those three lusts. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all of us know, whether it's young people at school or working or whatever contact we have with the world, it's all set up to appeal to those three lusts, of which, of course, self is the center. And then we sit down to read God's Word, or we come to a meeting like this, and we see that there is an entirely different system of things. There is the world, of which self is the center, and there's Christianity, of which Christ is the center. And so I believe that when we pick up the Bible, we get that renewing of the mind. Instead of setting self before us, we see what God says about us, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We see the end of the flesh and of the first man before God in the cross of Christ, and an entirely new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's make it very practical. You're working, perhaps, and the idea of promotion and success and all that this world has to offer is brought before us constantly in our work. And then you come in the evening to the Bible reading, and your mind is entirely renewed. You see that there are a lot more important things. Now, it is proper, of course, that we provide things honest in the sight of all men and are diligent. But that's not to be the motive. That's not to be the thing for which the Christian lives. And so I believe meetings like this and the Bible reading, as well as our own personal reading, is so important, because otherwise we have that wrong concept, and we live really for those lusts of the world. But perhaps as we sit here and think of what the Lord has done for us, think of that which is before us, we go out of the meeting with renewed desires, of which self is not the center but Christ, and where we don't want our own will but we want his will. And so, as it goes on to say in this verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This comes to the practical side of it. Somebody tells me there's a very good highway. I take them at their word, because I think they've been over it and they know. But after I've driven over it myself, then I've proved it. And I can say to other people, yes, I've been over that road. It's an excellent road. And so that's what God wants us to do. He not only wants us to sit here, brethren, and listen, but he wants us to prove it in our lives. We prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, as we walk in wisdom's ways, we can say with the book of Proverbs, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And we look back and we say, oh, I wish I'd seen this sooner. There is a peace, there's a joy, and there's a happiness in giving the Lord his rightful place. And I believe that's the renewing of the mind. And I think it's most important that we read his word, that we attend the meetings where the mind becomes renewed. And otherwise, we get more and more taken up with the world and its principles. I say again, not so much pointing a finger and saying that's worldly, but it's the whole principle of things, of which self and lust and all that sort of thing becomes the center, instead of Christianity, of which Christ is the center and his will is to be the thing that guides and controls our lives.
Practical way to renew our minds. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. Think of these things. What could be more true and more honest than Christ, more just and pure and lovely than Christ? So our mind, our eyes should be set on Christ, the author of our faith. And there will be the renewing of our minds. But we look around, there will be, especially nowadays, so much corruption, it will just, our minds get confused. But if we just keep on looking on Christ, it will be renewing our minds.
Brother Alarcon was saying before, I believe it is very important that we see that our standing in Christ is always perfect. I believe what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 10 is our standing, and that standing before God is all founded upon the work of Christ, so that it is the blood of Christ that has removed sin from our conscience. It is the once for all washing over, just like the Lord said to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So God puts us in a perfect standing before him. We're holy and without blame before him in love. We have sin removed from our conscience as far as our standing is concerned by the blood. We know that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, washed all over. And so all the exhortations are founded upon the position where God has placed us. That is, since we have been brought into this place, since we possess, as our brother Bowen was saying, a new life, a life that cannot sin, then God exhorts us on the basis of what he has given us. I think it's most important that we understand our standing and that all the exhortations of Scripture flow from God telling us where we stand, and then that our life is to be the result of the enjoyment of where we stand before God in Christ.
That'd be the thought in Philippians 3, where Paul wants to know the fellowship of his suffering, Christ's sufferings, and being conformable unto his death. Would that be a parallel thought?
Devoted, the Lord Jesus had walked the pathway perfectly before him, didn't he? And so he wanted his life to be conformed to his, even if it might mean death itself, or in the spiritual sense, death upon that old nature, reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. But that's where he has put us, and the result is the practical exhortation.
The third verse brings in something that is so needed. Paul refers to grace. And you know, we need to remember this. I say, through grace given unto me. To every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh, how we need grace for this. Everything we have is grace. And Paul had such grace from the Lord that he could think of himself in the respect of sinners as the chief and respect of saints as the least. That's grace. It takes grace. And brethren, we need that. We need to realize that, as Paul said, by the grace of God I am. Even your very life that you've existed was all marvelous sovereign grace. And then to think what we were in our sins, that old nature, enemies, and grace came out again. And it made us like Christ. We can say that in Corinthians, I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last expression, for we have the mind of Christ right here, Spirit of God in us, Word of God in our hand. We have it, brethren. What grace. And we need it if we're going to think right of ourselves. The way to think of yourselves with Christ in view is Paul's words. I know that in me, that is myself, my flesh is no good thing. Now, I love that word grace coming in here. And if we turn to Ephesians, just one thought on it, more on it, because I believe this is so important. Paul brought in grace that he even had the privilege to say what he's saying. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, notice this. Unto every one of us is given, it's a gift now, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I just mentioned that to you and to myself. These are practical exhortations. And without that grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, unlimited grace, we can't carry these out. We can't carry these out. Impossible. But grace comes in. And brethren, let's never forget what we were and what we deserved and what we have in Christ. And the privilege, even now together, to have the Spirit of God feed us. Grace.
Connected with what you have in Galatians chapter 6. look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Just a few moments ago, it was mentioned about the Levites and how each one of the Levites was given a service and a burden in connection with the tabernacle. And I think that was very important. So every one of those Levites knew exactly what was given and was his part in connection with the service of the Lord. Well, now we can't go to a living person on earth like they could. There was Aaron, so a man would have no doubt as to what he was intended to do, because Aaron would have assigned to each one, some bore the ark, some bore the pins, and some had other work in connection with the tabernacle. Now we have a living head up in glory, the Lord Jesus, and it's compared here to the body of Christ. Now your hand has a special function, your eye has a special function, your ear has a special function. This hand is not taking too much on itself to do the work of a hand, because God ordered the body so that this hand should do certain things. And I believe this is exceedingly practical what is brought before us, that every one of us are members of the body of Christ, as it goes on to say. And we are each to discover in the presence of the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, as soon as he was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so he wasn't taking on too much when he became the Apostle of the Gentiles, because that was what he was called to do. If he had taken on what Peter was doing, then he would have been out of his place, because that wasn't assigned to him. And each one of us are given a place in the body of Christ. I think it's a sad thing, brethren, when we go through life without ever discovering what the Lord really wanted us to do. And I believe that that verse in Galatians where it says, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. One of the sons of Merari could be perfectly happy even though he never carried the ark, because that was assigned to the sons of Kohath. He was happy because he was doing what was assigned to him. I don't say that carrying the ark was more important. It was just doing what was given to him to do. And I believe it's important for every one of us, young and old, to look up and ask the Lord when we're saved, like it's been mentioned, we present ourselves. We come and say, like the Levites were brought and presented to Aaron. So we come and say, Lord, here I am. What is the work that has been given me to do? And I believe it's very lovely what is brought before us here, that each one of us discover this in the presence of the Lord, and we seek humbly, recognizing that we're nothing, to fulfill that place. And as you'll see, the exhortations that follow show that everyone in the body of Christ is assigned to a different work to fulfill. And there's a real happiness, brethren, in doing what the Lord wants us to do. In fact, one has sometimes said, don't ask the Lord if you can do it. Ask him if he wants you to do it. Because if he wants you to do it, then he's going to take up the rest. When a young man goes to present himself for service in the country, They don't say, well, now you're going to have to provide your own uniform. You're going to have to provide your own food. You're going to have to look after your own medical care. No, they said, from this point on, we're going to take care of you. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord, if He gives you work to do, He'll sustain you. He'll help you. He'll just give you the sense that right there, that He's right there. And that's what I think is meant by that verse, take my yoke upon you. There's two oxen yoked together. And it says in the end of Mark, they went forth, the Lord working with them. And what a blessed thing. I think there's something very sweet in this verse, that we're not to think we're anything great. We're nobody at all. We're just trying to fulfill in our little corner what the Lord wants us to do. But we have discovered that, and quietly, making nothing of ourselves, like John the Baptist, just do that little bit, and we're happy because that's what the Lord assigned to us, and He undertakes everything in connection with it.